And now, the preaching of the gospel with James Watkins.
On occasion, in light of the teaching that we do, if someone will say, "Preacher, why do you take exception to everything?" Well, friends, I don't take exception to everything. As a matter of fact, I agree with most things. As a matter of fact, being disagreeable is not at all my nature. Well, yes, but what I'm saying, preacher, you condemn false doctrine. No. Do you not recall that Jesus said to the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel"? Mark 16 at verse 15. And I remember that Paul said to younger Timothy, the young evangelist, "The things which thou hast heard from me, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 2. The same preach what, Lord? The gospel. We're to preach only the will of Christ. I remember that was very serious. Paul gave a serious charge to Timothy, didn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Be thou faithful in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry." Just a minute. Do the work of an evangelist? Right. What is the work of an evangelist? Or just preaching? Talking about good morals? No. The work of an evangelist is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all written down right here. Oh, and in this authoritative blood-sealed covenant, going beyond the word is, of course, soundly condemned. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, and we've noticed many passages, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. We're not to go beyond or fall short of God's word. We are to teach only that which is revealed in God's word. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Yes, but preacher, you could just preach the truth and let everybody else alone. Friend, truth doesn't let people alone. Truth takes exception to error. They can't both be right. Truth is truth, and everything else is error. Man will be lost teaching error. Men will be lost believing the philosophies and the ideas and the concepts, the guesswork of men. We need to understand what the Word of God teaches. Well, now, somebody says, though, preacher, that's not your task. That, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Oh, I remember a time when it didn't make a bit of difference to me. What you taught, what you believed, or where you went when you died didn't make any difference at all. But that was before I knew him who died to redeem my soul. That was before I understood the love of God. I can't fathom the love of God. I don't fully comprehend it. How he could allow his innocent, guiltless, pure, sinless son to suffer the terrible death of crucifixion to save my soul. I don't understand that fully, but I believe it with all my heart. And I do know that they crucified him because he stood only for truth. He condemned all error. Well, why would he do that? That because error will send your soul to an eternal hell. Friends, the truth will make you free. And so that's why we teach only the truth. You understand? It sounds like you're trying to be contrary. Well, you just mark it down. I'm not trying to be contrary. Yeah, I know there are many wonderful people in this world who are lost. They've never heard or obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the task. That's why we do what we do. Pleasant? Not necessarily. Oh, thankful for the grace of God that permits me this joy, this privilege. But it isn't a pleasant task. No, sir. Truth takes exception to all error. Oh, and Jesus pointed out that you are going to be persecuted if you stand for only the truth of God. Because, you see, men do not like the truth, generally speaking. That's why there are all kinds of religious organizations in the world today. So that's why we've been talking on that subject. Two classes of people, pardon me, who will be condemned and disappointed in the day of judgment. Those to whom the Lord will say, I never knew you, such as Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. And those to whom the Lord will say, I know you not, about verse 12, Matthew chapter 25. So these two classes of people will be disappointed. That's right. Now, we've talked about the first class. Those to whom the Lord will say, I never knew you. Now, all kinds of people in that category. Many of them very sincere, deeply religious. Oh, indeed. Wonderful folk. High moral types. Oh, indeed. Good neighbors. Wonderful friends. But they've never come into covenant relationship with the Lord. So he has to say in the day of judgment, I never knew you. Even though they did a lot of good things. That's the argument they will make, of course. Matthew 7, as we've noted many times, 21 through 27. We understand that. But there is a second category. Those to whom the Lord will say, I know you not. Now, let me suggest this. There are two occasions where the judgment is alluded to in the book of Matthew. If we aren't very careful, we emphasize one and seemingly think very little of the second. Now, how many times have I quoted Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 27? Dealing with deeply religious, very sincere, dedicated people who teach in the name of Christ, to whom the Lord will say, I never knew you. Yes, but there's a second scene of the judgment in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations of the earth. And he'll separate them one from the other, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. The sheep he'll place on his right hand, the goats on the left. And he will say to those on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the joys prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall those on the right hand say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, or naked and clothed thee, or sick or in prison and visited thee? Now listen to Jesus. He said, Inasmuch as you did it unto these least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, wait a minute. What is he saying? He'll separate them in the day of judgment, one from the other. Sheep on the right hand, oh, he's the shepherd. The sheep, oh, these are the people who have chosen in life to be a part of his flock. These are the people who have come into a covenant relationship with him in obedience to the fundamental principles of the gospel. These are the followers of Christ, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Ah, it's interesting, isn't it? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least, he said, you did it unto me. So there is a requirement then for the child of God. Why, certainly. To those on the left, you'll say, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, isn't that something? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. On what basis? Oh, if I said I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Thirsty, you didn't give me drink. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was in prison, you didn't come unto me. What is the Lord doing here? In this scene of the judgment, He is not talking of the essential nature of the fundamentals. He is dealing with the conditions upon which the child of God will be accepted of him in the final analysis. So one who obeys the fundamental principles of the gospel is added by the Lord to the church. Acts chapter 2, we understand, and culminating in verse 47, we understand that. But in the day of judgment, he is going to examine my conduct. He's going to bring up to me what I know already. I need to be busy. I need to be working, laboring in the kingdom of God. So he has known these people in time past when they came in to him through baptism, that scriptural baptism of which there's but one, Ephesians 4 at verse 5. That's a matter of faith. So then they became his people, his followers. They are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, right? Oh, but on the day of judgment, what will be the basis of their judgment? What did you do with the hungry? What did you do with the naked? What did you do with the thirsty? How did you react to the sick, the ill, the ailing? What about brethren who may be in prison through the preaching of the gospel of Christ? The little things. The simple day-to-day living on the part of a child of God. Without it? Oh, I know you're not. Knew you one time, but at the day of judgment, he doesn't know us. You see, if we aren't very careful, we have an idea that when one by faith is baptized into Christ, comes into a covenant relationship with God, and that's correct. He is a child of God? Oh, absolutely. Yes, he is cleansed from all his past sins? That's the teaching of Scripture. Exactly. Now, what are you going to do? That puts you in the vineyard of the Lord. Are you faithfully serving the Lord? Yes, it is important that I keep in mind that Peter said, seeing his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, to your faith supply virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness love. If these things are in you and abound, they make you to be not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, but he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, holy brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Wait now. He's talking to Christians. Right. Initially, our faith expressed itself in repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. That's right. That's right. Now, to that initial faith, bear in mind that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh, sure. The initial principles of the gospel essential to entering into Christ, coming into covenant relationship with the Almighty. No question about that. Oh, but the instruction doesn't stop there. And supplying all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, to this basic faith, I'm to add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, these things do not come about naturally. No, no. These things are spiritually cultivated. And I need to understand that. I remember the Hebrew writer said, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone should teach you again these which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food. Milk is for babes. Solid food is for full-grown men, even for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 beginning. But the child of God has given himself to the service of Christ. That's correct. What else? That's it. That's it. It is a full-time responsibility. That's the only thing that is to occupy his mind. Well, now, yes, but someone says, but I have a family. I've got to, right. The best way to take care of your family is to be a shining example of Christianity. That's what Christianity is all about. That's the way your children develop, mature as children of God. Yes, but I have to work to make a living. Absolutely. If any man won't work, neither let him eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You remember that? Oh, sure. But on the job, that's where you represent Christ. The best employee, you deal justly and uprightly and in kindness with your fellow man. You are one of the finest folk around. That's what Christianity is all about. Oh, yes, and occasionally when you have the opportunity or make opportunity to discuss the truth, you discuss the truth, not religious error. You don't agree with false concepts. You simply state the truth. You do it, of course, in love, with a genuine spirit of care and concern. You're interested in the salvation of the souls of those with whom you associate. And in your relationship with your wife, friends, the only way to have the summa bonum of life, that is the very zenith of happiness and joy and fulfillment of the home, is for both husband and wife to belong to God, to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. That brings a bliss and a happiness indescribable, not understood by our world today. Oh, that enables each one in genuine love to give himself or herself for the happiness and the well-being of the other. You see, that is what Christianity is all about in every relationship of life. When you obey the fundamental principles of the gospel, you are a Christian. And that is the only goal worthy of consideration. It is focus that is needed. I remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break through and steal. He's not saying that it's wrong. No. It's the contrast that he's making. Oh, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, where thieves do not break through nor steal. And in verse 21, of course, shows the purpose in this contrast. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. So Christianity is a full-time job, right? When we obey the initial principles of the gospel, we have given ourselves to the service of the Almighty in this old negative, fallen world. That's correct. Oh, and that's going to be the basis of the judgment of the child of God, whom the Lord knows when he obeys the first principles of the gospel. Will he know me? Will he acknowledge me? Will he receive me when I stand ultimately before him to be judged? You see, John 12, verse 48, as we've often said, Jesus is telling us, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, all of these words are written down. Oh, then I need to read and study his word every day. Why, certainly. Otherwise, I can't survive. Faith is a living thing, and it must be fed. As Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven, of which a man may eat and live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. John chapter 6 at verse 51. Oh, and in verse 54, he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Eateth my flesh and drinketh my... Right, who ingests spiritual sustenance. That is, who reads, studies God's word on a regular basis and puts these principles into practice. That's going to be the basis of my judgment as a child of God in the final analysis. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Friends, I am to give my body this thing, right? A living, that's active, moving, working, sacrifice, yes, totally submitted, voluntarily, motivated by love to the accomplishment of God's will. That's Christianity. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, envyings, divisions, etc., etc. Galatians chapter 5, you're familiar with that, beginning about verse 20. Why, these are the works. Oh, I'm to avoid that kind of thing. Give your bodies a living, active, moving, aggressive, positive sacrifice. Holy, H-O-L-Y, pure, hallowed, separated from things profane, dedicated exclusively to the service of God. That's a reasonable service in light of what God has done for us and the sacrifice of His Son. One version says, which is your spiritual service, and that's exactly right. The instruction contained in this book, the Blood Seal Covenant of the Son of God, makes it quite clear that if I am to be spiritual minded, if I am to walk in the illuminated pathway of the Son of God, then I'm completely committed. I am dedicated to His service. Now, have you ever thought about how we fail so miserably? Oh, in simple things. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're familiar with that. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Are you aware that there are people who forsake the assembly? No good reason. That, you know, we've got important things in this old world, or maybe the children are in a ball game, or involved in... Friends, you think about it for a moment. Absenteeism is not a sin. No, no. You may be in the hospital. There may be a number of reasons why it is impossible for you to be in the assembly. Oh, but willful absenteeism is always a public sin. You see, the child of God is to be in the assembly of the saints upon the first day of the week. That is a part of my commitment, my dedication to Him who died to redeem my soul. It is important. Well, somebody says, preacher, that's such a little incidental. When you talk about total commitment, when you speak of Christianity, it's all of these things. It involves me in every requirement of the Lord. But you see, that's what I want to do. Now, I see people, or it seems so, and of course, later it turns out that it was the case, who seem miserable in the assembly. You know, when is this going to be over? I've got important things to do. No. It's a matter of commitment. You could be in every assembly and still stand before God lost. I know you're not. Why? Friend, the commitment of your heart was not pursued. You did not continue in that devotion to the Lord. You have not given yourself in service to the Master. It is fundamentally important that the child of God remember that he too will stand in judgment, that he individually will give account in the last day. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the deeds done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now, we must all, that's the alien sinner, who never came into covenant relationship with God, to whom he'll say, never knew you. Oh, but that also involves the children of God, members of the body of Christ. We too will give account. True, the instruction to the alien sinner is very simple, very basic, fundamental, very limited. But when he becomes a child of God, then all of God's word is applicable and needs to be put into practice. Now, it's true, as Paul said, we can't all do everything, but we can all do some things. We can give our lives in humble obedience to the Lord and continue as students, learners of God's divine revelation. And that's fundamentally important. I need to understand the importance of reading God's Word on a regular basis. Friends, it will purify my heart. It will enable me to make the right choices in life. It will draw me closer, make me more like Him who died to redeem my soul.